Amen. If you have your Bible, will you open with me to 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel, the 11th chapter. We're going to actually do the 11th, 12th, and 13th chapters today, so buckle up. 11th chapter, verse 1. It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all of Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. And God blesses the reading of his word. Join with me again as we pray. Father, we ask that you would use your word, that you would make this a day of change, Father. Make this a day when we come closer to you. Make this a day that we know that, Father, when we sin, we have to deal with that sin. And Father, make this a day when Jesus is glorified. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope you're enjoying our time with David. I've come to like him. I've never met him, of course. We are separated by many, many, many years. But as we have studied David, I've come to realize he's someone that you could actually know. And yet he was Israel's greatest king. So many accomplishments, so many great moments. And he was a humble man. He was someone that you could approach, someone you could get to know, someone who wanted to befriend you, and someone who wanted to act like a friend. We discovered that he stuck by his friends. He was a friend to Jonathan, and when Jonathan had to separate a little bit of distance from him because Jonathan's father Saul was trying to kill David, he still was a friend to Jonathan. He was loyal to Saul, even though Saul tried to kill him, because he knew he needed to be loyal to the one God had put in place. David did not encourage his brothers to bow down before him when he found out he was going to be king. No, he humbly went back to tend sheep. This is David. This is someone who certainly has been known through the ages, and you have known some things about David. He was careful to put God at the center of the kingdom. He brought the Ark of God and put a special place, a special tabernacle for the Ark of God, because he wanted all of Israel to worship. You see, David knew that if a people were going to follow God, they were going to have to worship God. We need people to understand that today. Now David is getting older. He's 50. At 50, the unthinkable happens. When people think of David, they generally think of two things. There's two things about David that people know. One is one that we like to talk about. It's David and Goliath. What a great story it is. But it's not just a story. It is a reality. David went against the giant and trusted God, and in God's power, the giant came crashing down. What an amazement that this young man could trust God so much that he would put his life on the line. And God, through him, defeated the giant. You know, there's been times that I've wished that it just kind of ended there. That's all that we know and we don't know anymore. I could be happy with that. But you see, God tells the whole story. And one of the ways that you know the Bible is true is the Bible tells us the good, the bad, and the ugly. God tells us about people as they really are, warts and all. And so we know good things about David. But there is another story that comes to mind. Not a happy story. It's not a story of a faithful, victorious warrior of God. It's not a story where David is living as a man after God's own heart. It is a story that is a warning to every believer. There will never be a point in your life, there will never be a point in my life, even though you know Jesus, there will never be a point that you will be without danger of falling. There will never be a moment when you get so good with God that you will not do wrong or be tempted to do wrong. This story warns us that we not only need to come to Jesus, we need to stay with Jesus, we need to walk with Jesus. When we draw close to God and we walk with God, it's all good. But when we trip up, when we stumble, when we fall to temptations, when we sin, we break faith with God. Now, in the old days, we used to call that backsliding. Someone who is slidden back away from God. They were close to God and then they went further away from God. And so today I want you to examine your own heart and life. And if you know the Lord, I'm glad that you know the Lord. But are you as close to the Lord as you should be? Or is it possible that you've slid back away from God? That's what happens to David. Sin will pull you away from God. Sin will put you on a different road. And because of David's sin, we see David's calamity. In verse 1, we just read it, and it came to pass after the year had expired, at the time that kings go to battle, that David sent Joab, his servants with him, and all of Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But here's the key line. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. May not seem like a big deal to you. Everybody went to battle, but David stayed behind. Doesn't seem like that bad a thing. But this is part of the thread that leads to David's great calamity. This is a step of David away from God's will. Where is David the warrior supposed to be? Where is David the leader supposed to be? Where is David the king supposed to be? He's supposed to be leading his men into battle. That's his job. That's where God has placed him. But that's not where he is. You know, in that day, they had a season. In our day, we have seasons. We have ball seasons. We have football seasons. We have basketball seasons. Mine came to an abrupt end yesterday, this week. We had baseball seasons. You know, that thing that fills time until you get back to football. We have all those seasons. In their day, they had war season. There was a time that you could go to war. There was a time that you could not go to war, and everybody pretty much abided by that. You didn't go to war in winter because it was cold. You really could not move the implements of war in winter. You see, when they went to battle, they didn't have tanks that could roll across the ground. They had big things that were built up that could sling rocks, and it took a lot of men and a lot of effort to get the implements of war to the place of battle. So they didn't do it in the winter. They could not go when it was harvest time, because when harvest comes, you got to get the harvest in. We have known that in our country. By the way, do you know that's why we have daylight savings time? It is to allow children time to be able to help out on the farm to get the harvest in. And they could still go to school, but we need to get the work out of the kids too. And yeah, that's kind of changed in our day, but that's why David's daylight savings time came along, to give more time to make the harvest ready. Because friends, we need farmers. And we need farmers that plant crops, and we need farmers that grow crops, and we need farmers that harvest crops. Why didn't they go to battle at harvest time? Because if they didn't have food to feed the army wasn't going to get very far. And so they didn't go at harvest time. They had a special time, a special season that was the season of war. So it's here, wartime. The season to go to war. Israel is ready to go to war. Israel would be led by their warrior king, except he doesn't go. David is out of place. I want you to understand, when you are not in God's place, you are not in God's will. Why are we weak as believers in churches today? Because we have a whole lot of believers that aren't in God's place. I don't care when you became a Christian. If you are not still following the Lord as a Christian, you are not in God's place. If you can go day in and day out and never come to worship God, you are not in God's place. David is out of place. Where is he? Well, he's at the same place some of our church members are right now, in bed. He's sleeping the day away. In verse 2 it says, "And it came to pass at eventide, late in the day, evening, that David arose from the bed." He had slept all day. He's not even a teenager. He had slept all day. I know you guys don't do that all the time. He had slept all day. It's late in the day. And now he's getting up. You know, sometimes people stay in bed because they're lazy. Sometimes they stay in bed because they're tired. Sometimes they stay in bed because they're sick. And sometimes they stay in bed because they're depressed. I think that may have been David's situation. He may have been facing some depression. He had had a lot of battles, a lot of victories, but not in a while. He had fought giants, but not in a while. He's 50 years old. I mean, we know that's old. You know that's old. And now at 50, his got up and go has gotten up and went. And he may be thinking life is over. Now, it's a little late for David, but he could be experiencing kind of a late middle age crisis. He may be thinking about going out and getting a fancy sports chariot. David gets up late in the day and goes to his roof. The roof of the king was above all the other roofs. They've recently found David's palace, the remains of David's palace. It was a huge structure, and his roof towered over everybody else's roof. If you were on his roof, you could see the roofs of everybody else. And so he goes walking in the day on his roof. I want you to know there was nothing wrong with him walking on the roof. And as he looks out, he sees something. And what he sees draws his attention. There is a woman that is bathing. Now I want you to understand, in that culture, that was a common place to bathe. There is nothing wrong with her bathing on the roof. Nothing wrong with him walking on the roof. David happens to see her. Now, folks, there are going to be times when you see stuff that doesn't look right, and you know it's something you shouldn't look at. And there's nothing wrong with a casual glance when you run across something and you see something that you probably should not look at. Oh, but when you stare. Oh, but when you put it in your mind, when you put it in your plans and in your thoughts, then you've gone too far. Here is David. He's tempted. And there's nothing wrong with being tempted. You can be tempted and not sin. You will be tempted in life. Daniel was tempted by Potiphar's wife. You remember what happened there? He was tempted, and he ran away to get away from the temptations. She grabbed his clothes, and he ran out of his clothes in order to get away from the temptation. He was serious about getting away from the temptation. Can I tell you, you need to be serious about getting away from temptation? David doesn't get away. David begins to investigate things. David wants to find out who this woman is. He finds out that she's Uriah's wife. Now, David knows her husband's not coming home anytime soon because her husband is one of his leads in battle, and he's out at battle where David was supposed to be. David didn't need to know who she was. David didn't need to send people to inquire about her. See, this is how sin plays a trick on you. Sin will seek to get information that you don't need to get. It's like a lot of people today sit down at a computer and say, well, what'll happen if I put this word in? Knowing that that word may bring things that you don't need to look at. Verse 4, and David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him. Now, the fact that David sent messengers means that he sent people to inquire of her will, and the fact that she came means that she was not forcibly taken. But this is the king. Put yourself in her place. This is the king. This is the one that could have her killed. This is the king. This is her husband's boss. He could have her husband killed. This is the king. He could turn them both out. In the very least, we need to understand David is in the position of using improper persuasion. Now, we should know about improper persuasion by what goes on all around us. It's happening at every segment of society where people use improper persuasion to coerce someone to do something that they know that they don't want to do and should not be doing. There's a progression here. David wakes up. David comes to the roof. David saw. And then he inquired. He's playing around with things in his mind. Then you get to verse 4, he took her. Satan is going to make sin visible. Then he's going to make it available. Then he will push you to accept it. He took her. When you let lust control you, your brain does not. That's just facts. Be careful about letting lust control your acts, your actions, your thoughts. David forgot who he was. He was supposed to be a man after God's own heart. He not only forgot who he was, he forgot whose he was. He's not acting like God's child at all. He had been anointed by God, and yet he is breaking faith with God. And all of us want to look down at David and say how horrible he is, but my friend, you may not have been involved in the same sin, but every one of us has broke faith with God somewhere. Every one of us has had sin come into our lives as a believer. So sin comes into David's life. David probably explained it away in his own mind. It's just a one-time thing. It won't matter. Nobody will know. You know, he knew. God knew. He sends her home. It's over with. Young ladies, let me warn you, many guys will not think of you after they get what they want. Be very cautious. Be very cautious about the selfish request. Because when they tell you that they love you, they don't love you, they love themselves and are just trying to feed their own selfishness. And many people will tell you that I am correct. Now, here is David. He doesn't make any move to get right with God. He's certainly out of God's will. He is a carnal believer, a carnal Christian, just like you are, just like I am, when we sin against God and don't get back in God's will. And so he's thinking that he got away with it, but he gets a message from Bathsheba. She's with child. David begins to plan things out. How's he going to get this out of the way? How's he going to deal with it? He's going to deal with it by calling her husband back home. He calls her husband back home. They'll be together, and then he'll think the child is his. No problem, no harm, no foul. It'll be done. Uriah comes back from battle. What does Uriah do? Uriah is a man of honor. Uriah is a soldier. Uriah is a leader of men, and Uriah will not take comfort with his wife when his men are in the battlefield. And so David's plans fall through, his first plan. It just didn't work. Uriah had more integrity than David had. In fact, Uriah had the same integrity that David was supposed to have and that he thought David had. Where did Uriah learn to be a leader like that? From David. This is the kind of leader David had been. And so Uriah had followed that pattern. So David's plan A doesn't work. He goes to plan B. He gets Uriah drunk. He figures if he's drunk, certainly he will go spend some time with his wife. Uriah gets drunk, yes, with the king, but he still stays away because he is going to honor the memory of his men at battle. At this point, you know, David had been so spiritual, but at this point, Uriah is a better man drunk than David is sober. David moves to plan C. He sends orders to Joab to put Uriah in the front of a suicide mission. And indeed, that's what happens in verse 17. Uriah the Hittite died. This is David. David was in the wrong place. Because he was in the wrong place, he saw the wrong thing. He saw the wrong thing, and then he made the wrong decision. After he made the wrong decision, he did the wrong thing. After he did the wrong thing, he committed adultery, and then from there, he committed murder. How in the world can people ever fall so far by falling a little bit? You see, we never intend to do things that we end up doing. And perhaps you've done things in your life you never thought you would do, you never wanted to do, and yet you ended up doing them because once you're away from God, you are on a slippery slope that goes way away from God. That's why when we know that we have fallen, when we know we have stepped away from God, when we know we have sinned, immediately run back to God for forgiveness. This is a warning. If David could take such a great fall, understand you were only a step away, as am I. The calamity. And then the challenge in verse 7 of chapter 12. Nathan comes on the scene. Nathan is David's spiritual advisor. Nathan says to David, "You are the man." You know, David had tried to cover his sin. He had tried to trick Uriah into covering his sin, but Uriah acts as a man of honor, the man of honor he thought David was. David tries to cover his sin with murder, and Uriah is killed by David's plot. David's sin. Listen, you can't hide your sin from God, and you don't hide it from yourself. In 11:27, but the thing David had done displeased the Lord. David has moved against God. Every sin, I don't care how little you think it is, every sin displeases God. Because Jesus had to die for every sin. David would write Psalms 38, O Lord, rebuke me not in your wrath, neither chasten me in your hot displeasure. For your arrows stick fast in me, and your hand presses me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger. Neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. You may wonder, can a child of God sin? The answer is yes. But God will not allow his child to sin and be at rest in it. You see, God promises to chasten his children that he loves. He loves all of his children. David spent the better part of a year out of God's will without any thought of God. You see, you get a little bit away, then you get a little bit further away. You know, you miss church once or twice, you miss it three times, and all of a sudden the third time you even wonder if it's worth going again. And before you know it, a half a year is gone, 2 years are gone, 3 years are gone, and you haven't been to church. It's a foreign thing to you at that point. God presses in on David. God tries to get David's attention. You see, God will not allow his children to sin without calling them on it. And if you will not respond to God, then God will deal with you in another way. If you are a Christian, you think you're a Christian. Listen, if you think you're a Christian and you know you are doing things that God does not want you to do, and God has not called you on it, my friend, that is evidence that you have never known Jesus at all. Because whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And if you can live in sin and know that you're in sin and know you're away from God and God has not called you on it and you haven't been convicted to come back to him, then my friend, you need to get saved. Because God will deal with his children. And if you are away from God, if you're doing things you know are away from God and God hasn't called you, God hasn't straightened you out, God hasn't told you to get back to him, that's evidence that you don't know it. A believer can sin, though. What do you need to do? You need to humble yourself before God. You need to ask God to forgive you and to cleanse you. So God sends Nathan. God is going to call Nathan to deal with David's sin, to challenge him on David's sin. Now, Nathan has to have some courage here because Nathan, he's just a preacher. He's going to go before the king and call out the king on the king's sin. The king could easily have him killed. But Nathan goes anyway in chapter 12. Nathan tells David a story. He tells him about a rich man that had a whole lot of sheep. And the rich man had a guest come. There was a poor man that only had one sheep, loved that sheep, cared for that sheep, was proud to have that sheep. And that sheep provided the only wool that they had, and wool is how people in that day did many things. Well, the rich man had a guest come, and instead of killing one of his many sheep to feed the guest, he takes the sheep from the poor man that only had one. David is enraged. David can't believe anyone would be so selfish, anyone would be so ungodly that they would have great riches, but they would take from somebody that had very little. And so David wants to know, who is this guy? I'm going to deal with him. And Nathan looks at the king and says, you are the man. And at that moment, it was just like a ton of bricks fell on David's head. Nathan didn't have to connect any dots for him. David immediately knew that he had sinned against God, that he had violated Uriah's trust, that he had been improper with Bathsheba, that he had failed God. He was the man in sin. And my friend, if you are a Christian and you are out of God's will, God says, you are the person that needs to get back to me. In 12 verse 13, and David said to Nathan, I have sinned against God. I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. Now this tells us that David had sinned against God. He had been away from God long enough that he is at the point, at the very point of committing the sin unto death, where God is going to take David's life. But David accepted the challenge and David repented. He came back to God. Had he not come back to God in that moment, I believe he would have fell over dead. There is a point that God will not let you cross without calling you home. Moses crossed that point. David was at his last chance, but he accepted the challenge. He accepted God's rebuke. Believer, if you're out of God's will, take this moment as God's challenge to you and get back to God. Get back in God's will. Ask God to forgive you. He is willing to forgive. Jesus died to forgive you. Even as a believer, God will forgive His children if they ask. And God will cleanse you and God will use you again. And so we come to the cost. In verse 14 of chapter 12, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto you shall surely die. God forgives, yes. God restores, yes. But sins still have a cost. Sins can still have scar tissue they leave in your life. You can be forgiven, you can be used of God, but sin can still cost you and put a cost in your life and in the life of others. David would suffer the death of a baby. The Bible reveals that there's grief in his heart over that child's death. It gripped him so. In chapter 13, it is a horrible chapter. When you read it, just understand, I told you ahead of time, it is a horrible chapter, but it is what happened. David's daughter is assaulted by her brother, Amnon. In verse 21 of that chapter, and David is angry at what has been done. He is angry, but there's no record of him taking any action about it. Why didn't he take action in what his son had done? Because David had lost his moral stance. Many parents today stop short of correcting their children, especially their older children, because they've lost their moral stance. The statement, "Do as I say, not as I do," carries no weight at all. Amnon is killed by Absalom, another one of David's sons. Now David suffers more. He suffers from misinformation. The news comes back to him, and he's traumatized when he gets the news, not that one son has died. He got the news that all of his sons have been killed. That wasn't accurate, but that's the news of the day. Hey, not the first time people get put out false news. He's told that all of his sons has been killed, and he goes into great mourning. And then he learns the truth that only one son is dead, and that does not relieve him. He mourns every day for Amnon. And then he mourns for Absalom because Absalom took action when he should have taken action. You know, it's a difficult thing to see your family suffer, but it is far more difficult when your family suffers because of you. Oh, but God can still forgive. God still heals. And God can even lift you from such difficulty in life. And God can bless others through you because God is a restorer of lives. And so God would use David again. This chain of horrible things came because of David's sin. It all started because he wasn't in the right place. Saw and thought about the wrong thing, then followed the wrong thoughts. And it brought horror to his life. Sin brings horror to people's lives. Oh, how I regret the horrors of my sin. how thankful I am that Jesus went to Calvary's cross. He went to Calvary's cross for me as a lost person, and he went to Calvary's cross for me as a saved person. And when he died on Calvary's cross, I want you to know he took all my sin, all the sin up until the age of 9 when I came to know Jesus as my Savior, but all the sin all the way up to my age now as his child. Jesus died for it all. He bled for it all, and his sin covers it all. And because it does, we can still stand for Jesus. We can still tell others about Jesus. We can still find hope in Jesus. Salvation is there for every person that wants to be saved. If you don't know Jesus today, you can come to know him, and I pray that you will. But oh, if you know him and you've slipped away from him, he calls you to come back. He pleads with you to come back. This is the day to come back. And he can restore you. And he can restore your life. And he can bless and use your life in the lives of others. Let's stand for prayer. Father, I thank you for your word, even though sometimes it is hard to hear. Father, I ask now that you would move within our hearts. Father, for those that have never met Jesus as their Savior, that right now they would be willing to invite Jesus to come into their heart and to save their soul. Father, lead those that are here just to come forward and say that they want Jesus. Father, for those that know you but perhaps have slipped away from you, that today would be a day of recommitting their hearts and lives to you, of asking you to forgive them. And Father, you will use them because that is your desire and your will and your purpose. Father, remove the stain of sin and give victory in standing with you. I thank you that Jesus died for all of our sin. And Father, that you can forgive all of our sin and you can give us victory even though we have sinned. Father, use your word in our lives. Father, we pray for those that need a church home, Father, that they might find it here and that you would bless them in this place. Lead us to decisions now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You come as we sing.